Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that you sought us out, Lord, each one of us. Lord, we know that Christ said that if he was to be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Lord, we thank you that you sought us out, you drew us to yourself. And Lord, we thank you that you've entrusted us with the job of seeking the lost, looking for those who are still unsaved, unbelievers, still under the condemnation of the law. Lord, we thank you that you entrust us to that mission. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to that mission. Lord, we ask also that you'd be with any that are still traveling, the Kuipers in particular, and any others that are traveling here. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. For those that cannot be here, Lord, and would, we just ask that you give them a special blessing today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll turn to number 331. 331, is your life a channel? 331.
Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready his service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those who are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying the Savior who died on the cross? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing I pray, my life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is it daily telling for Him? Have you spoken the word of salvation to those who are dying in sin? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. We cannot be channels of blessing if our lives are not free from known sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today.
Now turn to number 308, please. 308. And while you're turning there, just to make announcements that we have again. Meetings again tomorrow night, 7 p.m. And I'm really thankful for all those that have traveled in some great distances to come to tonight. And I'm sure that you'll be blessed. Something I'd like to do tomorrow, in the next meeting, would be to take up an offering to give to the Giesbrecks. So if you're here tonight but will not be here tomorrow night, and the Lord has laid it upon your heart, we can take that tonight and add it in tomorrow. But we will have an offering tomorrow during the evening service. Okay, and number 308, Higher Ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's gable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found.
I knew there was a couple of more announcements I'd forgotten to make. We got some cards here for the missionaries. So one for Camille Elam, Pastor Davis, and for Brother Lenvoy. So if you could, we'll have these at the back if you can sign them before they take off. I see that Sister Christine has tried her best to make what looks like Russian. Good, good. So there's that. And then also just there's some more flyers at the back for Vacation Bible School. And we'll be doing a workers' meeting Sunday afternoon between services. And I'm also going to be, I've got some files in Google Drive I'm going to be sharing with some of you folks, the teachers and all, and the games and crafts people. And so I'll be sending you links to that this week here. So I believe that's it for announcements now. Okay, I'm going to ask Brother Giesbrecht if he would come at this time and preach whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart. I told Brother Giesbrecht what our theme was for the year and said, well, just, you know, that's what our theme is, but you just preach what's on your heart. I don't even know what that is yet, so we'll find out soon enough. Amen. Okay, and you've got some fresh water there too. So.
All right. Good evening. Thank you for coming to the service today. I trust you'll be blessed by it. If you want to take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 21. We'll read some verses in Matthew chapter number 21, and we'll get into the message tonight. Matthew chapter number 21, we'll start reading in verse number 1. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go unto the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And then it just goes on. At verse 17, it says, And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would bless tonight. Would you bless the service in a great way, the message? Lord, help us to understand and take this home tonight, Lord, that you may be glorified and honored in a mighty way. And we do thank you for the people that have come, and we just ask, Lord, that you do a special work of grace in our hearts this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The message I want to preach tonight, I have entitled Temple Trouble Triggers Treachery Through Trenches. And that will make more sense to you as I'm going through the message. But if you want to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at a couple of different passages of Scripture. And if you want to take your Bibles and go to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 6, we're going to read here a couple of verses in Zechariah, chapter number 6. And we'll look at a couple of other passage of Scripture tonight. And I just have one truth that I want to kind of seek to drive home tonight. Just, I don't have a lot of points. As a matter of fact, I just have one point in my message. And so if you want to get the message, you're going to have to stay with me tonight, because everything is going to head in one direction. And I want us to see something from the Scriptures and kind of drive it home at the end of the message. But one point tonight: temple trouble triggers treachery to trenches. And so here in Zechariah chapter number 6, and look at verse number 12, it says, "And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch," speaking specifically about Jesus Christ here. The branch is all capitalized. It's speaking about Jesus Christ, and says, "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The book of Zechariah, it is just a prophecy book. The whole book, the whole focus of the book is just prophecy. And so he is just prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ, and that he's going to grow up in his place. He's going to be born a baby, and he's going to grow up amongst his people, it says. "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." And in verse 13 it says, "And even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And when you look at the city of Jerusalem in the olden days, I mean, even today, it is still, you have the old walls and you have the old city on the inside. You have a lot of the new city built around the outside. But when you look at the city of Jerusalem, in the city, they always had two buildings that were very, very key in the city. One of those buildings was the temple. In the temple, when you look at how the city was laid out, there was the upper part of the city, and then there was the main part of the city, and then there was what they called the lower part, or the valley of the city. And the upper part had the cemetery and the towers. And then you had the main area where you had all the businesses and all the housing and everything. And then you had the valley area where there was mostly the outcast and the homeless. And they would a lot of them would stay there in the valley. And then right there on the bottom of the valley, in the lowest area of the city, that's where the temple would sit. And you had to go right to the bottom to enter into the temple. And then if you would go through the east gate, and as soon as you would step out the east gate, you would be there on the footsteps, on the where the Mount of Olives. As soon as you would step out the east gate, you would start stepping up the Mount of Olives. And that's just a picture of, we must humble ourselves, and when we meet God, and then when we humble ourselves, God shall lift us up. But there was the temple in the city, and that was, of course, a key building in the city. And that had to do, the temple was the worship place, the service place, that was everything that dealt with their relationship with God. So everything from the temple was vertical. That was a place of submission, a place of worship, a place of service for the Lord, a place of relationship with the Lord, a place of prayer, a house of prayer. And then, of course, you had another building in the city that was also very important, and that was the palace. And they would have a palace, and the palace is where the king would live, or the king would have his throne there in the palace. And from the palace, the focus of the palace was very different than the focus of the temple. The focus of the palace was their horizontal victory. And would always, God would give them a king, and the king he would take, and they would rule over other nations. And so the palace had to do with their horizontal victory, and the temple had to do with their vertical surrender. But their horizontal victory was always based on their vertical surrender. How much they surrendered to God, that's how much they would rule over other nations. But there was the two places. The king, he would be in the palace. He would rule from there, and they would conquer other nations, and they would rule over other nations and when things were in order. And then, of course, there was the temple where they would worship God. But here, and whenever they would, of course, appoint a king, the king, when they would appoint a king, that king would go straight to the palace, and he would go to the throne, and he would be appointed king, and he would take his seat on that throne. But here in Matthew chapter number 21, as we read, when he went into the city and he was going to be appointed king of Israel, and Israel, instead of going to the palace, and I don't think they even had a palace at the time, but Jesus goes straight to the temple. Because Jesus holds three offices. He is the king, he is the prophet, and he is the priest. And so here it says that in verse number 13, it says, "And he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And so when Jesus here, instead of going to a palace, he goes straight, because he is both the priest and the king, both in one. And it says that he is going to rule not from the palace, but he is going to rule from the temple. And so when Jesus was, so to speak, introduced as king of Israel, he goes to the temple, and he sees some issues in the temple, and he addresses the issues, and he overthrows the tables of them that bought and sold, and he threw them out, and then he overthrows the tables of the money changers and those that sold doves, and he just overthrows, and he just, like, where there's a lot of issues in the temple. And so Jesus, he comes in, and he overthrows everything, and he heals some people, and ministers to some children. And then, instead of staying there and ruling the nation of Israel, he goes and he turns around, he goes back out of the city, goes to Bethany, and it says, and he stayed there, he dwelt there. He would refuse to be king. When we look at the scriptures, and of course the New Testament says that our bodies are the temple of God. Now, and in the New Covenant, we are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. We no longer have a temple as a building like they had in the Old Covenant, but now we are the temple of God. And so that is the life in the New Covenant. But when we look at the principles for Christianity were established in the Old Covenant. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is primarily a book of principles, and the New Testament is primarily a book of priorities. That's why the New Testament talks about forsaking all, and talks about giving ourselves completely to Christ, where in the Old Testament it deals more with the principles of the faith. And so all the principles that we operate by, we found them in the Old Testament. God used the Old Covenant, and he established the principles whereby he operates. When we think about that, often we have questions about how does this work or how does that work, and we think about, like, how can a person be filled by the Holy Spirit of God? And the principles are the same as they were in the Old Testament. Of course, they would build a temple, and then after they built the temple, they would put all the furniture in place. Of course, there was the brazen altar where all the offerings were made, and there was the laver, the laver where all the washing took place, and the laver was like a mirror where you could see yourself in, and then you would go and step into the holy place, and in the holy place there was the table of showbread, and then there was the candlestick, and then just before the veil there was the golden altar where the offering the incense were offered, and then there was the veil, and then behind it was what was called the most holy place, and the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And so they would build a temple, and they would put all the furniture in place, and then they would anoint the temple, and then they would dedicate the temple, and then the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. And that's that. The principles are still the same today. I mean, the furniture, of course, the temple we are, and the furniture dealt with the faith. It dealt with the doctrines of Christ, and we must have our doctrine in place so that we can have our faith in place. The teachings about Christ, we must teach about the person of Christ, and all the doctrines about Christ are teaching about the person of Christ. The doctrines are so that we can have a proper understanding who we worship, and that we can place our faith in Christ. The whole idea why God gave us doctrine, so that we could place our faith in God. Jesus says, have faith in God. Our faith is not in things. Our faith is not even in the things of God. Our faith must be in the person of God. But we must understand the ways of God. We must understand the doctrines of God. We must understand the principles of God so that we can place our faith in God. And the furniture really dealt with the doctrine, with the work of God. And so they put all the things in the temple, and then they would anoint the temple, and they would dedicate the temple, and then the glory of God would fill the temple. But here, Jesus, he comes and he says he's going to rule from the temple. He's going to rule from his throne in the temple. And Jesus comes here in Matthew chapter number 21. He comes to the temple, and he gets in the temple, and he finds the issues of the temple, the problems in the temple. And so what he does not take up kingship. And as a matter of fact, he stays there for a little bit, and he goes back out of the city and dwells out of the city. And so he doesn't take up his kingship there. When we think about during the time of Jesus when he came into that temple, because the temple obviously was set up just like it always was set up, but if you would have gone during the time of Jesus and you would have gone and you would have peeked through that curtain there into the most holy place, you would not have found the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant, and no one knows exactly what happened to it. I mean, there's a lot of write-ups about what took place or what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. But ever since Israel was taken into Babylon, the Ark of the Covenant has actually never been seen. Never, there's no proof of it ever having been seen again. But the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the presence of God. And so of course there was the Ark of the Covenant, but one day the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to sit in that place, and from the same place Jesus was going to rule the world. And now when Jesus comes, there's all these issues in the temple, and he does not take up kingship in the temple. Let's go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 20. Judges chapter number 19 is one of the most gruesome stories in the Bible. There's a man, he had a concubine, and his concubine leaves him and goes back to her father's house. And after some time, the man decides, hey, I want to go and I want to get my concubine back. And so he goes to and travels to her father's house. And she is there, and of course her father welcomes her and welcomes him, and he stays there for some time, and he just wants to pick up his concubine. He wants to travel back home, but after like the next day he wants to go, and her father talks him into staying, and he does, and it gets too late, and they don't travel, and they stay there. I think it's up to the fourth day, and the fourth day in the morning they get up, and he says, no, I'm going to take my concubine, I'm going to travel back home. And her father again talks him into, hey, why don't you just stay, and why don't you eat with us and fellowship with us? And so he does, and it becomes later on in the day, and they finally do leave, and they're heading towards home. And while they were traveling, of course at the time you couldn't travel during the night, while they are traveling, they come to Gibeah, a city of the Benjamites. And they decided, hey, it's getting late, and what we're going to do is we're going to spend the night here in Gibeah. And so they pull in, and they spend the night in Gibeah. And as they are there, there's an older man that invites them in to stay at their place. But then the men of Benjamin, called sons of Belial, men that knew not the Lord, wicked men, they come, and they abuse, they take the concubine, and they abuse her to the point where she dies. And in the morning, the man finds out that his concubine has been abused and killed, and he takes the corpse and cuts it into 12 pieces and sends a piece to every tribe, and just explaining what wickedness has taken place in amongst the Benjamites in Gibeah. And then we get into chapter number 20. And look at in chapter number 20, and look at in verse number 27. And verse number 27 is very key, a very key verse in this chapter. And it says, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. So there, the ark of the covenant was in the temple in its place in those days. And but when we start in chapter number 20 and verse number 1, it says, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. Benjamites did. And it says, and out gathered together to the even the beating which we will do to Gibeah. That they have wrought in Israel. We the men that have kept the 6th sermon. And they say, God, who should go first? And God answers their request. It says, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So good, they sought counsel on how should they fight this battle. And then look in verse number 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them in Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. I mean, they were unified. They were determined. We're going to deal with this wickedness that has taken place. And so they go up and they get counsel from God. How should we do this? Who should go up first? How should we approach Benjamin? And God says, Judah should go up first. And Judah, of course, was the authority line. And God always does everything decently and in order. And so they followed the instruction of God on how they should do it. And they're fighting with 400,000. They're fighting 26,700. And they lose 22,000 men. Benjamin destroys 22,000 men. What went wrong? What was the problem? They want to deal with the wickedness that has taken place. They came to God, how should we do this? But the problem was, they never asked God if they should do it. They just asked, how they should do it. We do that often in our lives, huh? We get our plan together. We get our ideas together. Then we go to God and say, God, this is what I'm doing. How should I do it? And God says, well, you should do it in such and such a way. And then we do it, and then it flops, or it backfires on us, and we say, wow, we sought God's counsel, and it backfired on us. But we never go to God and ask if. See, they put their army together. They unified their army. The army was determined, we're going to do this. We know what we need to do in this situation. What Benjamin has done is wicked, and we must deal with this wickedness, and we're going to do it. And so they were determined, and they set everything. They had everything in place, and they were determined, we are not going back until this is taken care of. And then they come to God, and they say, God, how should we approach this? And God tells them how to approach it, and they approach it that way, and they get slapped in the face and lose 22,000 men that day. What went wrong? They didn't ask God, should I do it? But they just asked God, how should I do it? And then in verse 22, look at it, it says, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. So they encouraged themselves. It talks about David encouraged themselves in the Lord. It doesn't say they encouraged themselves in the Lord. They encouraged themselves. They encouraged each other, and they say, hey, man, hey, we lost 22,000 men, but it's okay. We still have 378,000, and they only have 26,000. Don't be so cast down. Don't be discouraged. Let's take battle again. And so they go, and they set themselves in array, just like they did the first time, in the same manner. And then look in verse number 23, it says, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening. They go back to God and ask counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. What went wrong this time? First, God showed them, hey, you never sought my counsel whether you should do it or not. But now they say, God, should we go? But before they went to God and asked if they should go, they put everything in place. They say, hey, men, let's not get discouraged. And they encouraged themselves, and they put the battle in array. The men took their position. The men took their place. And then they go to God, and they say, should we go? And God says, well, look, you already have everything in place. You already have your plan. You're already doing it. Now you just kind of want to, like, should we or should we not? And God says, you're not really asking. You have already made up your mind before you came. And God showed them again, and they lost another 18,000 men. Now they had lost 40,000 men trying to deal with this wickedness that was in Israel, and specifically amongst Benjamin. And look at verse number 25, and says, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men, all these that drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God. It says, and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered. And see, now they come to God before they do anything. They come back to God. They have come to the realization what they're doing is not working. And so before they do anything, they come into the house of God, and they fast, and they weep, and then they offer, see, and they offered, it says they offered burnt offerings in peace offerings before the Lord. They offer two offerings that are very, very important here. Because when you look at the two offerings, the burnt offerings, and there was many different offerings that the nation of Israel, that they would always offer, and all those offerings would represent something in different aspect of the faith for a different purpose. When you think of a burnt offering, the burnt offering is somewhat of a picture of repentance. It's when you come to the realization that whatever you've done up to this point has not worked. You need a complete new start. When you put a match to something, when you burn something, then you take away the value of it. And so what they're saying is, by the burnt offering, is whatever we've done to this point has not worked. We repent, we change our mind, we need a new plan. I was reading on leadership. In the book that I was reading on leadership, he talked about the greatest hindrance to leadership or to success is partial success. He says that is the greatest hindrance to success is partial success. He says if you're partially successful, you don't feel that you need a new plan. You don't feel that you need a transformation. You don't feel that you need a new beginning. You don't examine yourself completely. You just say, God, I just need a few improvements. I need a few tweaking. I need a few, maybe a little bit extra power, a little bit of extra things here. But my plan is working because I got some success. And so many times, because we have had partial success, we don't come to the end of ourselves. That's why some of the hardest people to win to the Lord are those who believe through their religion they got some blessings. They don't feel that they need a complete new faith. They just say, hey, we just maybe need some tweaking. Not everything is in place. We need some tweaking, but we don't need. And repentance is where you come to the end and where you write off the past completely and you say, from here on, we need a new plan. We need a new way. What we've done has absolutely done nothing. We put a match to it. We repent. We change our mind. Has no value whatsoever. And that's why they offered the burnt offering. But then not only did they offer a burnt offering, they offered a peace offering. Not only did they realize what they had done up to that point was not working, but they realized that it had offended God. Did you know that a works salvation not only not works, but it offends God? When we seek to work ourselves to heaven, we work in direct opposing way to God. We work against God. We work against what he has done. And so our works for salvation is a slap in the face of God. Not only is it not working, it is mocking God. It is offending God. And so here, the same thing. They realize what we've done has not worked. What it's done, it's been more destructive than good. What we need is we need a new plan. But what we need before we get a new plan, we must make peace with God, realizing that I have offended them. And that's exactly what, even when we come to God for salvation, we must realize that our past has not only not brought us to God, it has offended God. And we say we must make peace with God and then receive what he has done. And so they came to the realization that, hey, we are working against God here. And they offered a peace offering and a burnt offering. And look in verse 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant was there in those days. And if you read the rest of the chapter, we're not going to do that. But if you read the rest of the chapter, God told them, I'll give you the victory. Go and fight and I'll give you the victory. Did you know in the Old Testament, if victory was not declared before the battle, it could not be had? God always promised them the victory before the battle, or they would not get the victory. See, they didn't fight for victory when they fought. If they did, they didn't get it. They always fought from victory. That's the same in the Christian faith. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We must always fight the battles where God gives the victory. We must have the victory promise before we enter the battle. And if we don't, we're not going to get the victory. Victory was always declared before the battle. And that's why God never promised them victory. The first one, God just says, this is how you should do it. But God didn't say he was going to give them victory. He said they should have known that they weren't going to get the victory if they would have realized God's ways. Because God always promised them victory before. But God just says, do it this way. But they were so determined that we're going to do this. We're going to defeat them. We're going to deal with this sin. We're going to deal with this issue. And so many times in our life, we have a sin or we have an issue in our life. And we're just, oh, I'm just going to deal with it. I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to be determined. And I'm just going to do whatever it takes. And I'm just going to drive it out of my life. And I'm going to just take care of this sin. And God says, no, you won't. You will not deal with it until I give you the victory. You will not have victory over your sin until I give you the victory. We must come before God and say, God, I can't do it. I come before you humbly. And God, you are my everything. And only your ways work. And only you work. And only what you do, it will work. God, if I try it, I'm going to completely fail and I'm going to offend you. God, I must have you, even though it seems like a small thing, even though we have 400,000 men against 26,000 men. And it seems like I could do it, but God, I can't, and I don't want to offend you. I want you to work in me. Please give me the victory. And God will give victory when we come and realize that victory comes from God. But then he gives them great victory, and they go and they defeat the Benjamites, get a great victory there. If you go to 1 Samuel, chapter number 4. Like I said, I've one thought in mind. I want to kind of drive home tonight. The first four chapters is a very sad story. Realize the high priest, his sons were the temple. His son of Belial also, sons didn't know the Lord. And his sons were wicked men. When the people would come and bring the offering of first, God had given victory on what parts of the offering was supposed to go to the priest, and the shoulders, and the maw, and the cheeks that was supposed to go to the priest, and that was to care of the priest. And so I had given very direction. The sons of Eli, why does they take advantage of the people, and they would give a sudden session. And if they would, the people would know, then they would take it by force. They abuse God's order, abuse God's ways, and abuse the women, and took advantage of the women that came in. And so here were sons that were wicked men working in the temple of God. And Israel was fighting the Philistines in the battlefield. And they were getting beat over and over again. And questions arose, why are we getting defeated by Philistines all the time? And it says the elders of Israel had an idea. They came up with an idea. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to go into the temple and we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield, and then we're going to show those Philistines. Then we're going to defeat them. The problem is we've been in the battlefield fighting and what we're going to do is we're going to drag God into this. And then surely we're going to show the Philistines who's boss. And so what they did is they went into the temple and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it to the battlefield. And guess what happened? They lost the battle and the Ark. And at the end of the chapter 4 it says, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Not only did they lose the battle, they lost the presence of God. See, the problem was not in the trenches. The problem was in the temple. It was the temple trouble that triggered the treachery in the trenches. See, the problem they were supposed to deal with was in the temple, not in the trenches. See, what they did is they pulled God out of his place. And they dragged him into the trenches and thinking that would give them victory. And they lost it all. See, we must understand, God doesn't rule from the trenches. God rules from the temple. God had his place in the temple. Just like there in Judges chapter number 20, when it recognizes or states that God's ark was there in its place, and God gave him the victory. God doesn't rule from the trenches. He rules from the temple. We do this often in our lives. We get defeated in different areas of our lives, and you know what we want to do is drag God into it. I'll just drag God into this fight, and then I'm surely going to win. We were in Trinidad just last month, and I was preaching a couple of conferences in Trinidad, and one of the preachers in Trinidad, he says, I had this man in the church. He came up to me and he says, I am starting this taxi service. And what should I put on my car because I want to have God's blessing? Should I put Jesus Saves? Should I put what kind of Christian name should I put on my cab so that I have God's blessing in my business? When you go into Africa, you see all kinds of names on businesses and cars, many cars and taxis, especially they have Jesus Saves or God's Grace or all kinds. I even saw the Grace of God Auto Parts. And they take phrases from the scriptures and they put it to their business because, you know, they don't want God to rule over their life, but they want, hoping if they can drag God into their business, then God will bless their business. Sometimes we do this. I mean, God, bless my business. God, rule over my business. God, rule over my family. Take care of my family. God, make me successful here. God, bless me here. God, bless me here. God, do this here. And we want to drag God into everything. But if we want God to rule, we must give him his place in the temple. That's where he rules from. See, when Jesus comes into the city, he doesn't go and let's examine the city. He goes straight to the temple, and there was issues in the temple. He didn't have his place in the temple. And so he turns around, he goes back out of the city. The question is, does Jesus have his place in the temple? There's a man, he's in a deep hole. Can't get out. Sees Jesus walk by. He says, Jesus, is that you? He says, yes, this is me. He says, Jesus, could you get me out of here? And Jesus stops and he says, why are you in there? And he says, I'm in here because the devil threw me in. Jesus starts walking away. He says, Jesus, aren't you going to get me out?
He says, well, if the devil threw you in, then I must go deal with the devil. He's the problem here. I'm going to go and deal with the devil. He says, no, no, Jesus, come back here. Jesus, please, would you get me out of this hole? And Jesus says, why are you in there? He says, Jesus, because, you know, it just, I mean, the path, I mean, my family, I grew up in a broken family, and I had some bad things happen to me, other people, they've had everything just kind of thrown at them, things worked out well for me, you know, God, I didn't have the path prepared for me, and I grew up in a bad family, and I had some bad experiences, and I don't have the talents, and I don't have the gifts, and I don't have the abilities, and Jesus, I just kind of ended up in here because of the path that you chose for me, because of the situations in life. Jesus walks away. He says, Jesus, aren't you going to get me out? He says, Jesus, no, please come back. Please get me out. And then Jesus says, why are you in there? And he says, I'm in here because I jumped. It's my fault. It's my problem. I'm in here just simply because of me. And Jesus says, it sounds like that you need help. Then I will help you out. See, sometimes we think if we can just pin our issues on something else, Jesus is going to give us his favor. Huh? If I can just somehow convince Jesus that I'm not guilty, then surely he will bless me. But see, when we come before the Lord and we declare ourselves guilty, then he declares us innocent. When we come before the Lord and declare ourselves innocent, then he declares us guilty. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, but he didn't take the responsibility for it. We must come to the Lord and say, God, I am where I am because of me. It wasn't the path that I was traveled on. It wasn't the devil that pushed me, even though he would have loved to. God, I am in the situation because, you know, God, I do wrong. Jesus, would you be king of my life? See, many people, they want Jesus to be king of their situations around them. Huh? Would you be king of this situation? Would you rule this situation? Would you take charge of this situation? And Jesus says, no, I'm king of people. I'm not king of situations. I'm not one to come to be king of your issues. I've come to be king of your life. See, he wants the temple. So many times we are defeated in the trenches, but it's the temple trouble that triggers the treachery in the trenches. We look at the trenches and we look at the battles, but the question is Jesus ruling our lives? That's what he came to be of. When he came, there was one group that wanted Jesus to be king. They said, hey, if we can make Jesus king, we're under Romans, and we're going to rule, and instead of the Romans making us carry their arm, we're going to make them carry ours. And instead of the Romans telling us what to do, we're going to tell them what to do. We're going to put them in their place. Jesus, why don't you come and be our king, and we want to be in charge? Jesus is not our king so we can be in charge. Jesus is our king so that he can be in charge. There was one thing that Jesus is saying, because that way we get to rule for change. We're tired of being slaves to Romans. Jesus, you're a king. But there was another group that didn't want Jesus king. because they came to realization that talks about John chapter 11. If Jesus are king, we've seen what's done in others. If I make peace king, my life is hard enough, and then it's going to be harder. The Romans are ruling us, and we've conquered the Romans, and then the Romans are going to rebel against the Romans, and they're going to make absolute slaves on us, and they're just going to be hard on us. Look, I'm trying to make Jesus come my life hard enough. You know, I make Jesus king, and he's going to make tithe, and he's going to make me want to be faithful to church, he's going to make me want to do this, and I'm going to have to do this, and this, and this, and that. Life is already hard, so I can make Jesus kill my life, because life is hard enough. His life, I had to give myself completely, and where Jesus ruled my life. No, I can barely manage myself. But then there's some, like the person Zacchaeus. He said, Jesus, you just told me. You just tell me and I'll do it. Whatever I've taken, I'll restore fold. Whatever I need to do for you to rule my life, Jesus, I'll do it. And if we want to have revival, we want to have the blessings of God, we must come before God. I have problems going wrong. I have problems sinning. I have problems with wickedness. I'm the rebel here. Take charge of my life. And Jesus says, most gladly. But you can try to drag Jesus into everything. And all you'll do is lose his blessings and his presence. But you ask him to rule your life. He says, that's what I came for. That's what I was born for, to be king of my people. Is he your king? How's the things in the temple? When there's temple trouble, it will trigger treachery in the trenches. We want to experience the victory out there. We must give him victory in here. He'll rule there. He'll rule from that place that he has. Father in heaven, thank you for you. Thank you that you are the king. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Lord, when you were asked about whether you were the king, you said for that reason were you born. And Father, if you're not king over someone here, I pray that they would come today to you today and allow you to take your place in the temple. Take charge in the temple and fill the temple with your glory and rule the surroundings. Please bless Father. I'll give you a minute. If you want to talk with the Lord, maybe you want to bend a knee. Can I ask you, have you ever asked Jesus to be king of your life? Have you ever asked him to rule your life? Maybe you've asked them for many things, but maybe you never asked them to take full charge. Of course, first you must submit. Put your faith in order so that your faith can be in God. And allow God's favor, God's blessing on your life. And dedicate the temple and let God have his place in it. Preacher.
Thank you, Brother Giesbrecht, for that message, and I hope that you were challenged and if conviction was needed, convicted with the area of having God as Jesus as the king of your life, and not just seeking his blessing for things that you're doing, but actually seeking his direction to even move that first step. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time and with a song of invitation, and Sister Hannah. If the Lord's worked in your heart, I encourage you to either come forward to the altar here or bend a knee there in your pew.
We'll turn to hymn number 310. Whiter than snow. Stand as we sing all four verses.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want. want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, but ever said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yet whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for that message. Lord, we pray that you help us to be reminded to always seek your face first. Lord, that we would not strengthen our hearts in ourselves, but Lord, that we would do it as David did. We strengthen himself in you. Lord, we pray that before we get into trials and tribulations and big decisions, Lord, that we would have spent time alone with you and sought your face diligently and found the answer, whether to take that decision or not. Lord, we pray that each one of us would give Christ the preeminence in our heart, in our life, that he requires, that he deserves. Lord, I pray that there be areas in each of our lives, Lord, that where we have neglected this, we pray that you would highlight that through your Holy Spirit, through your word. Lord, that you would convict us of those areas. And again, Lord, we ask that you'd help us not to be satisfied with partial success, partial obedience, but Lord, that we would be fully obedient and receive full success. Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we go and partake of some fellowship together. We pray that you bless the time together, and we ask that, Lord, that you be with those that are traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming out, and I hope you can stay for a little bit of tea and coffee and some goodies and some fellowship. Again, remember that there's some cards at the back to sign.